Hello and good morning to all who are watching online and listening. We're glad you tuned in today here at our church family. We're all prepared for another look in the book of Revelation. Today we're up to chapter 7 with 1 to 17 verses that we will look over, and we'll trust that you'll join us and stay with us for about 45 minutes and enjoy this look into the book of Revelation. I just want to say for those online, this will be the last message for a little time of me personally behind the pulpit in the church. I will be away for some cancer surgery of my thyroid area, and I will return in about 3 weeks. But you will not be without a message, nor would the congregation. So the message that the congregation is going to hear each week is pre-recorded by me in my studio, and you will have a full PowerPoint, and everything will be going just like it is. You just won't see me. So stay with it, and I'll be back after that period of time, and we'll continue on in person for that very thing. Now, the important thing is, today we move to a new chapter, and the chapter is different from all the others, as it's what we call a parenthesis, I guess you could say that, in the timing of the seven-year tribulation. Chapter 7 represents a pause in God's work of throwing down upon the earth His judgments against the sin and evil of a wicked world that is in rejection of Him. However, in this passage today, in chapter 7, we're going to see that two new visions come that corrects the logical impression that no one would survive the terrible pandemonium. If you remember last week, which we went over in the sixth judgment that had fallen on the earth there. Nonetheless, here. So be up. What happened there? All right. So before we enter the text and see the mercy of God, we're going to get into listening to the scripture read to us. David Suchet, the actor, who is a very stalwart Christian, recorded the entire Bible with his exquisite reading ministry. And so we'll listen to that right now, and then I'll open the Bible for our studies today.
Revelation chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000, from the tribe of Asher, 12,000, from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000, from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000, from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000, from the tribe of Levi, 12,000, from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000, from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000, from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000, from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen.
Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen.
Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, today as we open the Holy Scriptures to see what the future holds for humanity, humanity that continues to defy you and your word, may it sober us to consider how important it is for us to spread your saving message of the gospel of forgiveness and grace for us who are sinners. Help everyone listening to take heed to your specific message in today's study, which spans the ages and zeroes in on every living person in the 21st century. And lastly, Lord, may anyone listening who doesn't know you as their great and merciful God and only Savior, may they openly, open their heart and mind to see you clearly and surrender their lives to receive you as their master of their world in eternity. Yes, Lord, may they believe and be saved as we are. And so may all these things be done in the powerful, wonderful, glorious, and matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're going to look at two things today, the sealing or the custody of God's earthly servants. That's the first 8 verses. And then the singing, or I call it chanting, of God's heavenly saints. A lot of people don't think they're singing in heaven, but if you remember in previous weeks that there were harps, some types of instruments, stringed instruments, in the hands of the 24 elders, so there's obviously music there. But anyway, we'll look at that in verses 9 through 17. So now, let's take a look and see. As I mentioned a moment ago, we come to what might be called an interlude or a parenthesis of God's intermission for ending chapter 7 and beginning chapter 8. Now, all the Jews who were actual descendants of Abraham, we mentioned earlier in this chapter, will gloriously stand with us in the presence of God and be with Christ for all eternity. In fact, the Bible tells us many other people will be among them, both Jews and Gentiles, of course, who will be saved and many physically spared during the tribulation period from the severe, deadly judgments that fall on the earth. And why will they be saved? Because at the end of the tribulation period, God is going to bring in the millennial age. That's 1,000 years where God is going to allow people to walk with the Lord as he is on the earth leading them. Now, before we deal with the end of this chapter in detail and the 7 trumpet judgments that are coming here, it's better to set out some type of a general picture, shall we say, behind it. You see, number one, John sees in this vision here the last of the terrible days, particularly the tribulation period, which is going to fall on the whole earth. And, of course, we hear that in Matthew 24, verse 21 on the screen. "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." That's pretty powerful there. All right. Number two, in the coming tribulation, there will be a final assault by, of course, the evil power of Satan, who is looking to win the world to his side and in the midst of God's wrath that is falling upon him and those who follow him. But before the final time of terror and devastation is unleashed, God chooses by election to save, and that's what we're going to look at today, and seal 144,000 men and women from the tribes of Israel. And they are going to be used in a very special way to go out into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom so people can be saved. Now, this scenario will help us as we look forward to see what's going to happen. So let's look at our first verse there, Revelation 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. So we left off at the end of that sixth seal. Remember that? It was a world of cosmic disturbances there, where God poured out on the earth his devastating wrath that came out from the universe itself. And it was sent to all sin and sinners on the world. And that brought, of course, a worldwide mayhem that's there. Now, after John saw these things here, we discover that he is now going to see the angels come down to the earth. Remember, he's up in heaven. He's looking down at the earth. It must have been an amazing scene that John could see in his vision. And here is the earth, and four angels are standing on what is called the four corners of the earth. And this verse, of course, has long been derided and rejected by saying that Christians are pre-scientific and have the idea that the earth is flat and it has four corners. But you know, the Bible does not say that at all. Even though it uses the term the four corners of the earth. And let me give you an illustration of it on the screen there. Isaiah 40, verse 22. He sits enthroned above the circle, that is God, on what? The earth. Enthroned on the circle of the earth. And he stretches out the canopy, the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. So perhaps no phrase of scripture has been so controversial as that. But something like this lets us know that the world doesn't need to think that long ago we thought the world was a square or a flat earth theory. Although the flat earth theory is amazingly still out there today. Now, this word corners is used throughout the Old Testament, and it's used in different ways. I'll put the couple of the scripture on there. Isaiah 11:12 says, "He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth." And then over on the top left, Job 37 verse 3, "He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven, and he surely sees it to the ends of the earth." So the word quarters, the word corners, and the word ends all are a reference to the same Hebrew word that is translated there, kanaf, and it simply means extremity. Something to the furthest extent that you could go in that direction, or the furthest extent you could go in this direction, or that, or behind me. And that's basically how it's used. But let's do a little simple science experiment here. Something that I think most of us, when we were in second grade or something of that nature, we learned that. And here's a picture of the oceans, the sun, the land and mountains and the lowlands. Number one, the sun heats the ocean. Number two, ocean water evaporates and rises into the air, and the water vapor cools and condenses to become droplets which form clouds. And then number four, if enough water condenses, the drops become heavy enough to fall to the ground as rain and snow. And of course, this happens when the winds blow these clouds that have evaporated the water from the ocean and blow them on land. land and then water the land. And of course that water goes back into the earth, goes down into the subterranean rivers, we'll call it, and flows back into the ocean. So this is a continual thing going on all the time, and it's been going on for tens of thousands of years. Now, what God will be saying is that this goes on because God makes it go on. So we don't have to worry about all this climate change things that the world is going to end because of this or that. God is in control of the earth, and nothing is going to end until God says so for this very thing. Another little geography lesson here, all right? Now, of course, the Bible said there in the Old Testament that the circle of the earth. But today we call this the earth a globe, and it's completely round. Essentially, it's not completely round. For instance, the polar diameters from the North Pole to the South Pole has a distance of 7,900 miles, give or take a few. And then the width from the equatorial diameter is 7,927 miles. So there's more distance in the equatorial area versus the polar area. So that means the world, instead of being a completely round sphere, it's kind of squashed a bit. And that's how it looks from outer space, although it still looks generally perfectly round. So it's not a sphere. What do we call it? An oblate spheroid. And let me get back to it. Earth is an oblate spheroid, slightly flattened at the poles and bulging a little at the equatorial area. All right, now, the book of Daniel tells us too, there we go, that in my vision, Daniel said, I looked and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Also Isaiah 40 verse 22, he sits enthroned in the circle of the earth. So by means of these verses, God is giving us an amazing understanding of the operation of the earth's atmosphere, which we all know how it works there. But what he is saying here in Revelation is that at four key points of the earth, the furthest to the west, furthest to the east, furthest to the north, and furthest to the south, God places his angels, and they are in control of the winds that move those winds off the ocean to the land to water the land. So they're working on that. How long have they been doing this? They've been doing this for 10,000 years. But time is nothing to an angel, and they've been signed a job, and they know what to do in the process there. So the Word of God is not in error saying that we have a flat earth or anything like that. We're told the four angels are commanded now to hold back the wind. Look at verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or the sea or any tree. Can you imagine the entire ocean being smooth as glass, nothing moving? Not a leaf on a tree would move. Sometimes we feel that way, you know, it seems that the wind is stopped and everything is still, but this is going to be something never experienced before. And of course, if they continue to do this, the lands will dry up and will not get the moisture that it's supposed to have here. Anyway, verses 3 to 8, God is going to save and seal 144,000 people during the stillness on the earth. And this bespeaks of the fact that God is going to raise up 144,000, but it is not the church. Because the church is gone. The church was raptured before the tribulation began. And we are in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God is going to do a work with the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. But of course, not everyone believes those very things. And of course, one thing is beautiful. Habakkuk said it. I'll put it on the screen there. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known, and in wrath remember mercy. So we could say that this period of time that we're studying right now in chapter 7 is God remembering mercy, because he's going to save people in the tribulation period in spite of that world turning totally against him at that particular time, with the church completely gone from the earth. Israel was the one who originally was called, a lot of people aren't aware of this, but Israel was the one who was originally called to evangelize the whole earth. Israel was to go to the Gentile nations and preach the gospel of the grace of the Messiah to come. And if they had done that, and there would be thousands or tens of thousands of Gentiles saved as a result of that very thing. I don't know why my slides are moving here, but anyway. If they did that, then when Jesus came the first time, he probably would have brought in the kingdom, because the world would have been prepared for that and they would have received him as their Savior. But it didn't happen, and God knew that in advance, and so therefore he prepared the church for many thousands of years, at least 2,000 already, that we have been proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth. But now that the church is gone, God is going to call Israel to take off where they left off, and that was where they failed to reach out for the gospel. So let's read verses 2 and 3. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and sea. He said, "Do not harm the land and sea or the trees, that is, until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of the Lord." Let me get it back there for up to that time. "Until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of the Lord." So now, God is going to commission 144,000. Where is he going to get them from? Well, we heard it read to us in the scripture in Revelation 7, verses 4 to 8. "Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel." Now, this here creates a problem for some, because when they hear that all the tribes of Israel are going to be witnesses, that's not true. All the tribes of Israel are not going to be called. So this phrase, "from all the tribes," is a simple word. And what it simply means is that God is going to look over all the tribes of Israel, and from them he is going to call out 144,000. And then he tells us from what specific tribes of the 12 tribes that he's going to call. Now, I looked through all the commentary, and the one who answers this the best is John MacArthur. So I'm going to read what John MacArthur says of why all the tribes of Israel were not called. Listen. "Although Reuben was the firstborn, Genesis 46 verse 8, Judah is listed first, and Reuben forfeited his birthright as punishment for his sexual misconduct with his father's concubine." That was 1 Chronicles 5:1. "So the omission of the tribe of Dan in favor of the priestly tribe of Levi is also unusual. Dan was evidently omitted due to the tribe's penchant for idolatry, Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 to 29, which was even worse than of the rest of the nation that went into idolatry. While Dan will share in the millennial blessings," Ezekiel 48 tells us that, "the tribe will not be selected for the special duty to be witnesses, nor protected during the tribulation. And similarly, the name of Ephraim is omitted due to the fact that Ephraim is omitted in favor of his father Joseph, because Ephraim defected from the ruling house of Judah, Isaiah 7. Also, Ephraim, like Dan, was consumed with idolatry, Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. And in his place, his brother Manasseh is included, because he was the faithful son of Joseph." What does all this tell us? Well, it tells us God keeps record of all our faithfulness in our lives, even going all the way back to these people who were in the tribes that is mentioned here. And any unconfessed failure, God is going to deal with on the day when he speaks for judgment. So as our rewards of service, all of it in the future depends upon your faithfulness and my faithfulness here. So this is why those tribes were omitted from being called to be a part of the 144,000. And God chose from the rest of the 12 tribes that were there. Now, let's step back for a moment here. I'm going to put it up on the screen to Revelation 7, verse 2. Look what it says. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given the power to harm the land and sea. All right? So now, here we see the angelic messengers appearing in the east. And just as today, the Spirit of God seals believers. When you became a believer, when I became a believer, anyone at all who becomes a true believer in Christ, it says the Holy Spirit comes down to live within you, and while He does that, He seals you in the name of God the Father and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, so that all of heaven knows that you are a believer and can see it in your forehead. A seal is there that's invisible to the humans on the earth, but not to the demons and not to the angels. And that's why demons very often will sometimes try to attack you or me, or the opposite, they will not be allowed to attack you or me, because the seal of God is upon us in whatever we're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. But this seal that's going to be given to the 144,000 is going to be that, but it's also going to be a physical seal upon their foreheads. I don't know what it's going to be. Maybe it's going to be a tattoo of some sort, or maybe it's going to be a raised flesh that's going to show the seal of God, whatever it's going to be. But one thing is sure, everyone on earth is going to see it, and all the demons are going to see it, and all the angels are going to see it. But something else comes to them that we don't have. These 144,000 are going to be protected from all harm in the tribulation period. The devils will try to kill them, to destroy them, and God will allow none of them to get near them, because He wants them to go out into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom, so that many thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions will get saved. So the greatest evangelistic service and session in humanity is going to go on in the tribulation period. Imagine that. The best those that went on in the time of the church is nothing compared to what's going to go on in the tribulation period. But their main emphasis is going to be to the Jews. They're not going to bypass the Gentiles. So Gentiles will get saved by them, because they'll see what God is doing to the Jew who now puts his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me get back there. This presentation wants to move on. But anyway, so that is what's going to happen. They're going to be sealed, and they're going to be protected, and they're going to come through the whole tribulation. And that protection is for another reason. So in their humanity, and of course in their saved humanity, when they are glorified at the end of the tribulation period, they too are going to go into the millennial age and work with the people of the earth for the 1,000 years that will go on there. So the 144,000 will not become martyrs. But many of the Jews and Gentiles who are saved in the tribulation period will be slain as martyrs, because the unsaved world then and the demonic control there will have no time and place for anyone who becomes a believer. In their eyes, you will become the enemy, and therefore they'll do their best to kill you, and most of them will die as martyrs that are there. Now, over the years, unfortunately, many groups have tried to claim that they are the 144,000. It's almost comical. For instance, Jehovah's Witnesses claimed that they were the 144,000 until they had more than 144,000 people, so they didn't know what to do with the rest, so they no longer claimed that they were the 144,000. Even historical Mormonism also claimed to be 144,000 until the same thing happened with them more more people than 144,000 entered their group, and they didn't know what to do with them, so that teaching went by the wayside there. And then there was Ellen G. White, and of course the Seventh-day Adventists. We have them in our town here. They believe that they are the 144,000, and they say that there's a special group in their church that are the 144,000, and no one else can become one. So if you become a Seventh-day Adventist today, sorry, you can't become 144,000. You have to be something else along the way. And then years ago, preaching on the radio, I remember Garner, Ted Armstrong, and the Worldwide Church of God, they claimed to be the 144,000. So all of them thought they would. Well, but here's the key. If anyone comes up to you and claims, I'm part of the 144,000, you just have to say to them, what tribe do you come from? Nobody knows except one Jew, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows who these Jews are, and he knows what tribe they actually descended from. So he's going to pick out the ones from those tribes, and he's going to put his seal of approval on there. What a wonderful thing it's going to be at that time. Now, you cannot read the book of Revelation without having a global outlook. The emphasis is what God is going to do with the whole world that is going to be attacked. The Lamb died not for some select group of people or some religious group. He died for all the people of the world who will receive him and come into the fold. So it's important to see that. Now, the fold of the church is finished. No one comes into the church in a tribulation period. That ended with the rapture of the church. So the church is a unique group in heaven for all eternity. But God is going to have tribulation saints. God is going to have millennial saints. God is going to have Old Testament saints. So these are all groups of people that will fit in some area in God's kingdom in future eternity. So the tribulation period, although it's going to be filled with disaster, shall we say, it is also going to be a period of God's mercy and grace that is extended to all the world of sinners if they will receive Christ and the message will be given to them. So it's important to see that very thing there. Now, God's universal dispensational command was for us, right? Mark 16:15 for the church, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. So that is our job. Until Christ calls us home or the rapture occurs, our hearts must be on world evangelism. And I'm very thankful that we have world missionaries and we support them to go out there. But guess what? God is also looking for Grand Junction missionaries. That's right. Where is he going to find them? He's going to find them in you and you and you and me. We are the Grand Junction missionaries that God wants us to go out and to capture the world for Christ. Now, all the world in Grand Junction is not going to listen to what you or I decide to say about the Lord Jesus or any tract we might hand out for them. And we've got lots of tracts on the table back there. But nonetheless, if you are faithful to go and witness Jesus Christ in Grand Junction, I guarantee in time God will give you a believer. And that's an important thing for this. So keep that in mind. There's no doubt as to who the multitude will be in the tribulation period, because they'll come from every tribe, they'll come from every nation, and every group of people all over there, and how wonderful it's going to be. So where did these ones from Israel receive their commission? In Revelation 7:14, it says, I answered, sir, you know, and he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. This is that pause period we're talking about in heaven, where there's a big worship service going on, and there's going to be millions of people there in white robes, and John sees them and wonders, who are they? Where do they come from? They were saved out of the tribulation period. So this particular moment in time that John is seeing here, we have to understand, is actually the end of the tribulation period when all the saints have been gathered in heaven for glory. And what a wonderful thing it would be. They were given white robes, and it says it made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These were martyrs, Gentiles and Jews, mainly Jews, of course, who were killed for believing in the Messiah and how important it really is. So indeed, this is going to be the price for many to believe in the tribulation. So I say to you fellas and gals who are listening online, if you don't know Christ right now and the rapture occurs tomorrow and you go into the tribulation, if you're going to become a believer in the tribulation period, it's most likely going to be that you are going to be slain and martyred for your faith. Now, in this time and age before that, most people are not going to be martyred for their faith. Around the world, martyrdom is going on, for sure. But in the United States and most of the countries of America, we are free of martyrdom. But who knows? That might even change for us one day in the future. We really don't know. But let's take a look here. The singing and chanting of God's heavenly saints and who they are. Gentiles and Jews are saved. Israel was to be the instrument to bring the gospel to the whole world. Remember, but they failed. And as a result, what does it say in Isaiah 49 verse 6? Is it a too small a thing that you should be my servant? God was speaking to Israel long ago. To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. What did God say? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation. Where? To the ends of the earth. That's where they were to go. But Israel didn't. Israel held back everything for themselves and just had their little worship service going there. Kind of like what a lot of Christians do today. They get and gather in their evangelical bomb shelters, which we call the church, and they have a lot of friendship and fellowship and things of that nature there. And they get a preacher who gets up in their churches and he preaches a simple message probably that he put together a Saturday night before. And they're happy about that, and then they go out and just live their lives in the world as with the lost, never saying a word for Jesus, and come back into the evangelical bomb shelters. You know, that's what's going on in America today. And you know what? The problem of that new Democratic Party that has gathered in the last, shall we say, probably 10 years, where it's turned totally to the left, where it's turned totally to socialism and even communism right now. In fact, they're operating on communist principles right now. And they want to have the whole country turned into a socialist, communist country, because then they can control it, and you will be the slave that works for them. So indeed, these things are going on. But it wouldn't have been going on if the church had been out witnessing for Christ from the centuries, or shall we say the years before. We're in the year 2024, but let's go back to 1924. If the church had become really powerful then, we would not have this godlessness that we have in the United States today. So it's important. But God promises to bless the nations of the world, and he was going to do it through Abraham's descendants. And now with the church gone, he's going to do it again through Abraham's descendants. Isn't it wonderful? God never fails to carry out his will, whether you agree to or not, or I to as well. So it says here, and they cried out in a loud voice. This is the people standing before the throne. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to be to our God. How wonderful it really is. So here they are, all the redeemed at the end of the tribulation period, and John gets to see this. Why did God give him an advanced vision from where he was at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation period? Because God wanted John to be encouraged to know that God was going to complete and do his wonderful work. And therefore he didn't have to worry about that in any shape or form. When he went back to his people and wrote the book of Revelation, he could tell them all that God said and showed them at this point. So here are all the redeemed out of the tribulation. Now, of course, the important thing is that in our text we're going to see four features of their worship and joy. Number one, let me put up on a screen. They were standing in before the Lord, Revelation 7, 9. Sometimes in our churches we stand before we pray, and that's a wonderful thing. I don't think you have to stand in this church. We don't have God's presence in heaven here, but you know, it won't be that bad at all one day when we realize what we have here. You know, Steve is going to come up here for 3 weeks, and he's going to lead the music for me. But, you know, when he stands up here, he's not going to see what he has now. Right now, he's looking forward, and he sees me and the screen, and everything looks good. But he's going to look this way and see how many empty seats there are. And, you know, for any preacher, teacher, song leader, whatever it is, you can be very discouraged by seeing empty seats. But I want you to know, Steve, when you start leading those songs, you're leading not only the people of God right here, but you're leading the host of heaven and angels that come. Wherever God's people worship the Lord, the angels come to worship with you. That's right. You don't see them, but they're here. And when you lead a song, you're leading thousands, maybe 10,000s of angels who are watching you to lead them in singing with you. So it's a great honor. And it's the same for me when I preach the Word of God. The angels are here watching what I'm saying. And if I preach it right, they're crying, Amen, to the heavens above. What a wonderful thing it's going to be at that. So let's get back to the fact here. Let me put it up where we are. This screen wants, it's very spastic, let's say. All right, number one, they were standing, Revelation 7, 9, before the throne. It indicated these people with the 24 elders, remember them, and the four creatures around the throne, and God in the center. But outside of the 24 elders are all the believers of all ages in the balconies and so forth, praising God. They all were standing with these saints who were martyred around God's throne here. So they were a special people, all of them, from their martyrdom for their faith. And many died. Maybe they weren't martyred, but they were killed in the tribulation period of Revelation by the tremendous destruction of the earth that was going on. Now, someone would say, why was God destroying the earth? Because the earth was filled with sin and man's building. Everything that man created and built was filled with sin. So by the time Jesus returns at the end of the 7 years period and he stands on Mount Zion there, the entire world essentially will be flattened. There will be nothing left of man's creation other than human beings hiding in the hills and rocks and wherever they would be. So then God is going to, I think the term today in science fiction is terraform the earth all over again. And he's going to build it into the most beautiful earth. And there will be no sin. And there will be no Satan. He will be bound for 1,000 years. And there will be no curse. Think about that. There will be no weeds for the farmer. Everything he plants will grow with a full crop. Anything you put in the earth will work. Everything will go well. It'll be the most beautiful place for those who will remain. So these who are here are standing and giving thanks to the Lord. And number two, they were accepted because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were rejected on the earth for sure, but they stood for the truth. And the world could not have them and killed them in the process. But you notice, in spite of being martyred, they were joyful there. They sang or chanted, whatever you want to call it there, praises after praises to God the Father and to the Lamb. And their worship was joined with all the angels, and they could see them now and hear them. You know, I used to attend a pastor's conference in years past from the IFCA. I'm still a member of the IFCA. And we had every year a pastor's conference. And about maybe 200, 300, up to 500 sometimes, of pastors would get together. And we would sing before we had our services here. Can you imagine 500 pastors who had a robust voice and were singing together? I want you to know it almost drove me to the floor to hear their voices singing together with exuberance and praise. It was so beautiful. And I always thought, this is a picture of what it's going to be like in heaven. It is going to be wonderful. Maybe you don't have a voice today. You don't have a singing voice. That thing wants to do its thing. You don't have a singing voice. You will have a singing voice in glory, and it'll be perfect, and you'll have a throat to sing it as loud as you want with all the others, and it'll drive us all to our knees to say thank you and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ for all that it's there. But they were rewarded. Remember we talked about the white robe? This was a reward for them for their faithfulness of living for and serving God. How wonderful it is. Now, no matter what, shall we say, age or dispensation it is, this is the dispensation of the tribulation here, but nonetheless, multitudes will be saved by faith through it all for the faithfulness of the 144,000 witnesses who will go out there. And indeed, they will be attacked. Satan and the Antichrist will do everything he can to get rid of them, but they will be helpless to do that, and the 144,000 will accomplish its will. Now, lastly, number 7, 16 and 17. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They're going to experience heaven as you and I have at the rapture of the church, or maybe passing on before that, going on to heaven. We will all instantly be in this wonderful situation here. The saints will enjoy God's boundless provision, and it won't be just for the moment. It'll be for all eternity. How beautiful it will be. And this is just John's snapshot of the innumerable multitude of people there in heaven that will be collected through the 144,000. So let's close and think of four things, all right? Four things. Number one, Revelation teaches us that God's most important work in any age is the salvation of sinners. Friends, there's nothing more important. This church can organize for no other purpose as well. And that is your primary Christian goal. It's our primary work and effort. So when you go out that door, you have to think, who can I share Christ with this week? Who can I also show the glory of Jesus Christ? Number two, regardless of what the cost is to be a witness, every Christian is to pay it. Those people in the tribulation paid it sometimes with their lives, or they were beaten, or who knows what, how they suffered for being a Christian in the tribulation, not a Christian, but a believer in the tribulation. You know, many times people use the term Christian. There are no Christians in the tribulation. There are believers, and that's all they are. They are tribulation believers and part of a group for that purpose there. And they will be compensated when they reach heaven. Now, number three, God's work will progress with or without you. Think about that. If somebody needs to be saved in Grand Junction and God wants you to be the one to do it and you don't do it, God is going to raise up someone else to reach that person and they will get the reward that God was going to give you. So you don't have to get nervous about things like that. It's just do what you can with what you have and be yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's important for that reason there. And number three, God's work will progress without you. But the question is, don't you want to be a part of the praise and glory that will result from obedience and faith while you're here? And if so, then each one of us needs to get into a fuller work of the job of being a witness for Jesus Christ, how important it really is. And God will use you for that purpose and me as well. And you know, wherever you are, take some of these tracts with you. Remember, those tracts there are for you talking to someone with them. But you don't have to do that. You can leave it somewhere. People will pick that up. And the question on those tracts are questions the world wants answers to. So they can be a great source of leading people to Jesus Christ, or being the initial beginning of people leading them to Jesus Christ. I think I've told you this story some time ago. I'll tell it again. In Florida, I was teaching Evangelism Explosion. And I would take a group of people out to a shopping center. And we stood in front of what was called, if I remember, Eckerd Drugs, that was the name of it. And we would hand out tracts to people. And we had a little, you know, a presentation to say. So one day I handed this tract out to a guy. He took it and looked at it and said nothing and walked on and put it in his pocket. So I didn't think anything of it there. But I think it was, Ursula will correct me later today, but I think it was about 3 years later, something like that. I was standing at the back of the church greeting people, shaking hands, and this guy comes out of the church and he says, he shook my hand and I just said, "Hi, how are you?" He says, "You don't know me, do you?" I said, "No, I don't remember you." He said, "3 years ago, I came out of Eckerd Drugs and you were standing there and handed me a tract. And when I looked at that tract, I was angry. I didn't want that. But I put it in my pocket anyway. And I took it home. And I read through that. And in the morning, I was getting ready to go to work. And my neighbor across the street came over and said, 'Hey, would you like to be a part of a Bible study we have this week in the neighborhood?' And I would have never said yes. But from reading that tract, I had to know more. And he said, I went to that Bible study and I got saved. And I want to thank you for giving me that tract that brought me to want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ." So my point is very simple. Sometimes we're not on the end of leading people to Christ. But sometimes it's the very beginning. You're sowing the seed of Christ by just leaving a tract with someone or in their path or something of that nature. So I use it just to encourage you for that very thing there. So I'm going to end this message right now, and I just think it's time for us to pray together. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we again consider these worldwide judgments that will come upon the earth and the devastating suffering and death it will bring, we realize there was a pause in chapter 7 while you were sealing these 144 saints to go out into all the earth of the tribulation and preach the gospel of the kingdom. And we know that they did this because we saw thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of them from that picture that John was given at the end of the tribulation in heaven as they were worshiping and glorifying God. May we truly keep ourselves separate from the false teachings of the church today that sometimes embellish us. And also, Lord, may we live according to what is best promotes the glory of God, and that's the Ten Commandments. We have some of those out there on the end of the church table. This is something that we need to look over, because this is how you want us to live in a world that's gone bad, and for all believers in any age to please you. So, Lord, examine us now and take a look at us. Can the world, even our families, see a difference in us since we were saved? Help us to remain pure and holy and separate from our sinful world. And may our spiritual light shine in the darkness and draw our loved ones in our families and our friends and neighbors to see Christ, that they might also claim Him as their Savior. Lastly, Lord, we pray for this message from Your Word as it goes out to the electronic media and roadways, that it will reach some lost soul and that You will use it to reach them for glory. Also, we pray for any struggling believers that might be out there, that You'll guide them and encourage them to find their peace and their place in You, faithfully serving and being with other believers in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord Jesus, You alone are our God. You are our Savior and our Sovereign. Therefore, we pray and ask these things in that precious name of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. All right. May God bless you, and may you have a wonderful week ahead. And come back next week. I won't be here in person, but I'll hear in voice, and we'll go through chapter 8 as we begin to look at the trumpet judgments. God bless you.